So here we are, the end of a wonderful day. Lots of good nuggets. And you know, when you come to an all-day conference, there's so much that, you know, we can only absorb so much. And so what you heard in the first session, by now you could have completely forgotten, or somebody else says, oh, wasn't that good? And you thought, I didn't hear that. And, you know, all kinds. So I'm just going to repeat everything. And you won't know it. Right? Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, how active he has been in this room and in our hearts and lives. And we ask, Lord, that you would keep doing that. Help us to keep alert, even though it's a long day and we're tired. Keep us alert. We don't want to miss out on what you have for us. So would you speak to us through your word? In Jesus' name, amen. If anyone is in Christ, she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things. That means everything has become new. Our heart, our emotions, our mind, our thoughts, ideas, opinions, decision-making, habits, way of living, our activities, even our appearance, or the expression of self becomes new when we're in Christ. We're not the same. The old you, the way you used to think, the things you used to do, it all fades away now that we're in Christ, because he's made everything new and he is making. It is a process. For a lot of us, we gave our lives to the Lord, and boom, some things were just drastically changed, and we've never gone back to that. Other things, it's been a process over the years and over the years where we are changing. So we are never the same person. And if this is a reference point, from conference to conference, if you've come before, not the same person. I'm not the same person. Thank God that we just keep growing and we're not who we once were. Now, we saw this morning in the first session that Kathy mentioned that what we think about God defines us, how we view him. And she brought forth who he is and his heart and his character. Many people go through life viewing God, even Christian people, they still get tripped up and they view God as like he's judging them all the time, that he's critical or condemning. And so they can try to earn his love by being something they're not. And they kind of then try to define themselves. Because he's this way, so now I'm going to act this way to try to earn his, change his opinion of me or something. And so, or then others just figure, well, if that's what he thinks, then that's what I am, and that's the way it is. And then why would I want to spend time with a God who's critical or who's judging or all those things that we can imagine in our head, if he'll just be disappointed in me at some point, so why bother? So many of our definitions or our opinions come from what other people have said about God, and we just believe it, and then we then think that, well, then God must think that of me. Too many times we form our opinions of other people by what we've heard about them instead of finding out for ourselves or asking God what he thinks about them, what he sees in them and how he sees them. I remember as a brand new Christian, I got right in, I mean like the next day, right into a ladies' Bible study. And so right off the bat, I was taught that the Word of God is important and you need to study it. And so I began. But you're a new Christian and I mean, you're just believing everything and just soaking everything on. Well, one of the early teachings I heard on our good friends, Mary and Martha. And I'm sure we've all heard a variety of teachings over the years, if you know the Lord and you know the Bible, on Mary and Martha. But it wasn't really said in these words, but it was conveyed that Martha was less than Mary because Martha was busy about serving and Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Therefore, Mary is better and Martha is less. Martha is not as spiritual. Mary's more of the perfect one, and then Jesus loves her more. And Martha is inferior, so Jesus really didn't love her as much as he loved Mary. Now, it could have all been in my own head and how I'm hearing it and interpreting it. I don't know, but that's kind of what I got, which of course then caused a problem because I tended to be a little bit more like Martha than Mary. So Jesus didn't love me as much. And so I had to perform, I had to try to gain his love by being more like Mary. Okay, so this is what I'm going to do. But, you know, my definition or my opinion was formed by someone else. And then, you know, you grow in the Lord and you're reading the Bible and you start studying the Bible. And one day I find myself in the Gospels and I'm reading about Mary and Martha. And I thought, wait a minute. They get that. You cannot get that from those words in the Bible. Why would I think that? Or why would this one statement be said? That is an interpretation, an opinion of someone. How can you come to that conclusion? God, what do you say about Mary and Martha? Oh, you love them the same. You don't think anything different because Mary sat at your feet and Martha served. They both loved you and you loved them. And that kind of was the beginning of me stepping back, not just in being more discerning of what I was hearing being taught, but in all things in life. Why am I thinking that? Who says that? Well, God, what do you think? How do you see this situation? How do you see this person? How do you see me? Because I can get it all goofed up and I can have one thing said and then I can go off and paint this picture that is not reality. Kathy also brought up that our old life once defined who we were. In Ephesians, and if you turn there, if you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul tells us, verse 1, you who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So we were what we practiced, and we practiced these things. So we became what we practiced. That's who we were defined as, and we became what others did to us. Those things that people have done, good or bad, experiences, good or bad, shaped us. They defined us and they became part of us. And left to ourselves, we are what the past has made us Without Christ, we are. Whatever happened to us, whatever said was said about us. But the next verse, which we all love, but God, those two words, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So our past is our past. That's who we were. And in Christ, we are not that person anymore. We are a new work, brand new work. Think about, I don't know if you have, when you found the flyer or you found out the theme to this conference, I don't know what you thought. I hope you did thought. We were praying that you would think. You know, think about that question, you know. Yeah, okay. Who or what defines me? Who or what defines me? A lot of times as women, not all women, but a lot of women, motherhood defines them. And then what happens is when your children grow up, whether that be they go to college or they get married or they finally move out of the house, they seem to be moving out of the house later than earlier these days, but all of a sudden, a lot of moms just go, who am I? What do I do? Anybody ever find themselves in that place? Like, okay, now what do? All I know, I just know how to be a mom. And I can't do that. Everything's switching now. How do I be a different kind of mom to an adult child now? So what once defined us no longer defines us. We can find ourselves lost. Or a lot of times for women, too, it is marriage. They're a wife. They're a doctor's wife. They're a, I can't even think of anything. I was thinking of golfer. I'm a golfer's wife. Yes. This is why it takes me an extra day to think of things. So whatever kind of wife you are, what happens, though, when divorce comes into your life? Now who are you? Or what happens when you become a widow? Then who are you? I think of a couple of friends over the last few years, pastors' wives, whose husbands went home to be with the Lord. Who are they? They don't have a husband. They're not a pastor's wife anymore. They don't do this anymore. It can shake you. All those things that kind of defined us could be a career where we are whoever we are in this career and that job gets taken away from us or something happens, something change happens that we didn't want, then who are we? Nobody answers to us now. What do I do? All of these things, you know, who defines me? What defines me? So this theme has been on my heart for a few years. Just things that we go through can make us stop and think. And it's been on my heart, just kind of mulling over from time to time. I'm talking to the Lord about it. And then last year when, you know, we started planning for this conference this year, like, Lord, what do you want the theme to be? I can pick a theme any day, but what does he want to say? What do you want to say, Lord? So this is what he wanted to say to us today. all the word that Kathy brought forth and this final kind of wrap up, this is what he wants to tell us and make us think about. So a few months ago, handful of months ago, as I was sitting having my quiet time and journaling, that kind of came to me again, who or what defines me? And I wrote, only my Creator has the right to define who I am to be. And I asked myself, what things in my past have shaped me? And I really thought about that, and I'm sure you are thinking about that today. What things in my past have shaped me? What things have been said to me or modeled to me that have shaped me? They've kind of defined me. What expectations of others or my own on myself have shaped me or defined me? And why do I allow their influence in my life? And I took a long time with the Lord and asked him, you know, show me. You know, the end of Psalm 139, search my heart, Lord. Show me. Bring to the surface. I want to grow. I want to change. I want my heart to be more like your heart. So what's in there that somebody else put in that I've believed or that I've created? Show me what that is, and then help me to be defined by you. So I said, I need to step back and I need to ask, why am I doing this? Why am I thinking this way? And if the answer isn't because God has told me to do, to think, to assess, to act the way that I am, then I need to redirect. I need to get rid of that, and I need to redirect my focus on him and what he thinks of me and what he thinks I should do. How much of who I am, how I think, process, expect, and do is because I have allowed others to define me. And then I want to remove it. Lord, I want you to define who I am. I want you to conform, shape, mold me. I want my thoughts filtered through your thoughts. Lord, you have made all things new. Help me to walk in this newness. Show me. And I pray that he has and he will be showing you, each of you, just one, two things in your life that shouldn't be there, because that's not what he thinks about you. That's not who you are. You think, oh, well, that's just who I am. Who told you that? He didn't. He did not tell you that. God is the only one who has the right to define you. He is your creator. He is intimately acquainted with all your ways. He knows your thoughts before they are formed in your mind to become your thoughts. He knows them beforehand. He knows the motive of our heart. And sometimes we don't even know the motive of our heart until after we do something, when it's revealed. He's the only one that has the right to define us. And victory comes in our lives when we line ourselves up with the reality of God's definition for us. His truth. Nobody else's truth. The one who has a right to shape our lives is Jesus. And we must determine to allow nothing and no one shape us. Again, and I said this morning, not even our own personal experience, unless it is consistent with God's truth. Are our experiences ruling, shaping, and defining our lives? Ask yourself that question. Or ask the Lord, are my experiences and all that I've gone through, all my circumstances, is that what's ruling? That's what is defining me, is shaping me? Or is it you, God? Is it you? Are you the one shaping me, defining who I am? Our experiences may seem valid, but if they have left us thinking anything contrary to what God's word says, then our conclusion is wrong. The experience happened, okay, but the conclusion, we've got to get it in line with God's word and truth. God uses the experiences, the trials, the hardships, all those things that we go through to help shape us, to help define who we are, and to conform us into who he wants us to be. The experience or the trial doesn't have the say. God has it. He has the last word. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he is greater than any experience? He is greater than any experience that we may have gone through. God created you to be who he wants you to be. That's why he created you. He did not create you to be what your parents wanted you to be. Maybe many of you went through that all growing up. You were being told you're supposed to be this or this or this, and you're not, you're not, you're not. Well, God didn't create you to be what your parents wanted you to be, okay? God did not create you to be what your children want you to be. Well, Mom, you're all of that. God didn't create you to be what they want you to be. God did not create you to be what your husband or your boyfriend or your boss or any other friend wants you to be. He created you to be who he wants you to be. Because remember, he's the only one that has the right to define that. So who does he want you to be? What is his definition of you? Well, I thought about that. First thing I thought of, and we're just going to get this right out on the table. You're a sinner. That's right. But you're a sinner just like everybody else. You are no better a sinner, and you are no worse a sinner. We're the only ones that put degrees on sin. God doesn't. So let him define who we are. Okay, I am a sinner. Okay, Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned, and they fall short of the glory of God. But in Romans, it also says that God loves us so much and he demonstrates his love for us in the giving of his son, Jesus, who went to the cross, who died on the cross, taking the penalty for our sin, my sin, your sin, on him, and he paid the price. So for those of us who have received his son, his salvation that he has given, he sees us then righteous through the blood of Jesus. If you have, I don't want to assume that everybody knows the Lord. You would think everybody does who would come to a women's conference, but maybe there is one, two, three, I have no idea. That you don't know the Lord, that you just came because somebody invited you to come. Well, today's the day for you to be redefined in a real way and allow God to define your life and to receive his son and the gift of his salvation. You need to confess that you're a sinner. If you have trouble confessing that, ask the person who brought you. They'll help you out there. And it only takes one sin. Okay, it's not like you're not a bad guy. Okay, it just takes one sin. So you confess that you're a sinner. Okay, I am not perfect. I am way less than perfect, God. And I can't pay the price that you require. I need a Savior. And Jesus is the Savior. So you confess that I'm a sinner and that I can't pay the price, but I acknowledge, I believe that Jesus did. And I want that salvation. So, Lord God, I surrender my life to you. And I ask you to come into my life. And just like that, you are redefined. You are a new creation. I am not an evangelist, but I want to give you an opportunity. And if you have not done that and you would like to do that, just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. We're all very friendly people in here, and we want to pray with you and welcome you in. Okay, so if you didn't raise your hand and you want to, you can still do it, okay? You can still pray that prayer all by yourself and tell whoever brought you, and they'll take you from there. But here we are, new creations, because we have received salvation. We have received the gift of salvation and God's love. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace we have been saved through faith. We are his workmanship. If anyone is in Christ, you're a new creation. All the old has passed away. Everything has become new. Now he defines you as a new creation. So you have to, at this point, get rid of all of those other definitions that the people in your past, your circumstances, you yourself have defined you. Those are gone. And then allow him to tell you who you are and what he thinks of you and knows of you. You are a child of God. A child of God, which means you are a daughter of the King. Psalm 45 tells us we're daughters of the King. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. That's who our Father is. So you're a daughter of the King. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that we are a royal priesthood. That's who we are. Oh, listen to all this other stuff. No, you're a daughter of the King and a royal priesthood, a child of God. 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. Romans 8:16 tells us that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Maybe your physical family, the family that you were born into or raised in, was somewhat dysfunctional. Anybody here come from not a dysfunctional family? The older I get, the more I realize how much dysfunction has been in my family. Well, you know what? You have a new family. A new family. You are a child of God. Royalty. Maybe you thought you were trailer trash. You are not. That is a lie. Don't let that define you. Don't let where you came from define you. Where are you now? You are in Christ. Let him define you. New family. You have so many siblings, brothers and sisters. You are a son, we are children of God, we're a daughter of the King, and we are heirs. Romans 8:17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. That blows you away. That means you have a future. And whatever your physical family is, and family inheritance or debt is, you have a future. you not only have the greatest life insurance policy ever, but you have eternal security and you have abundance. Again, you look ahead at your family, you look at whatever, and you think, I don't have anything. Oh, you don't let that define you. You have more than you can possibly think or imagine. The riches that await us in heaven, the abundance, just the peace that we have and will have, that's who you are. That's how God sees you. You are a daughter of His, and you have a huge inheritance. You are chosen. That's who you are. You may have been rejected before, but that's in the past. That is the old you. The new you, you are chosen. God chose you in Ephesians 1:4. Chosen before the foundation of the world. That's who you are. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation. That means He knows you. He sees you. And He chose you. Don't let anything else define you but God, who says, I chose you. You are mine. You're my daughter. You're also God's friend. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Maybe it has been hard for you to make friends. Maybe you're lonely. Or maybe it's hard for you to keep friends and you don't know what's wrong with you and why is this happening, and other people have told you why and this and that, and so now you're defined as the person who can't make friends or who can't keep friends. Well, guess who your best friend is? Jesus. Let that define you. Walk around with that one. Yeah, I'm his friend. I'm never alone. The best friend in the whole world. I can tell him my deepest, darkest secret without wondering if he'll pass it on. Like if I told to another person, because we're all humans and we can all let things slip. He doesn't do that. He didn't tell other people our secrets. He's a confidant. He is somebody to pour your heart out to, a counselor. That's who he is, and that's who you are. You are his friend. You are loved, and you are accepted. Tells us also in Ephesians 1 that we are accepted in the beloved. Loved. We need to believe and accept the fact, the reality, and the truth. God loves you completely, totally, and unconditionally. That's a fact. It is the truth. Everything else is a lie. So whatever I have been told, however I feel, this is the truth of His word. He is love, and He loves you. And God loves you just the way you are, and the way that He is making you. He tells us in Philippians that he who began a good work in you will complete it. He's working. He's working. He's working. He's conforming our lives, making us more like him. But he loves us in the process. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Not after we got our act together. He died for us and loves us. He loves us no matter what. No matter who you think you are, who you've been told you are, he loves you just the way he is. He doesn't, just because somebody told you something about your appearance, you're overweight, you're fat, that doesn't mean God loves you any less. Just because maybe you've been defined as, okay, now you're old, now you have wrinkles, Now you don't know anything. You used to know stuff, but when your kids get older, you don't know anything anymore. He doesn't love you any less. If you've been defined as being anxious, you have anxiety problems, you have panic attacks, or you have depression, and you get depressed, and you let things overwhelm you, he doesn't love you any less. And anybody tell you that? You're not a failure. He loves you. If you've been defined as any negative thing by another person or by yourself, that doesn't mean that's who you are, and God does not love you any less. God, you cannot earn God's love at all. You can't make him love you anymore. Think, well, if I just do this, then I'll be accepted, and then he will love you. You have really nothing to do with his love for you. Your performance has nothing to do with his love for you. Or what you look like has nothing to do with his love for you. It doesn't matter if you've spent a boatload on Juvederm and Restylane shots, if you've had an eyelid lift or a tummy tuck, or you've had the largest implants money can buy. You might feel better about yourself and, okay, whatever, that's fine. You do whatever you want, but that doesn't mean God loves you anymore. Not at all. He loves you the same. And it doesn't matter if you keep pursuing education to get another degree and another degree and another degree, and you're climbing up the ladder because now you'll be successful at this and at that, or now you have all these talents you're going to use and all these accomplishments. You cannot earn his love. He does not love you anymore because of those things. You are accepted in the beloved just the way you are because of the beloved, because of him, because of him. And I know so many people struggle with God's love. They struggle with the fact that he doesn't love me, or am I earning my love, and they get defined and they define themselves. And we think, well, if you think this of me, then God thinks this of me. No, let God tell you what he thinks of you. And we've just heard just a handful of things. The Bible is full of his love for you and who you are. Because he loves, you are forgiven. Your past is gone. Kathy said, I like this, you know, the rooster may crow, but what you do with it, if you put it under the blood of Jesus, where it's supposed to be and where he tells you to put it, it can't define you. We are forgiven. Walk in that. We are given mercy and grace every single day. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. You are forgiven. You are loved. He extends mercy. He extends grace. Let all these things and more be the definition of who you are. So who or what defines me? Oh, you do, Lord. Oh, your love does, your mercy, your grace. I'm your child. So if someone thinks differently of you or tells you something different, why believe them over what God thinks? Doesn't he know you much better? And maybe you had just a moment of, you know, it came out and now they're going to define you as that. Mm-mm. Don't believe them. Believe what God has said about you. Don't let others press you into their mold. You can refuse to be defined by others, just like Moses did. The book of Hebrews, it tells us that by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be identified or defined as Pharaoh's daughter, an Egyptian, royalty in the Egyptian palace, maybe in line for being Pharaoh. He refused that definition. Not going to let that be put on me anymore. I'm going to choose to be identified with God's people and by God. And he forsook all of that and chose God's definition. We can do the same thing, to be confident with faith in God's definition of who we are. Let his definition direct your thoughts. So hopefully, the things that we've heard today and the way the Lord has spoken to us and ministered to us, the next time something is said by a person or by your own self or by the enemy, immediately we're going to think about that. Wait a minute. That's not who I am, God. That's not who you say that I am. Let his definition direct your thoughts and then respond. Live out the truth of those things. Be intentional about it. Be mindful about it from here on out. Someone said that your commitments shape your life more than anything else. Your commitments can develop you or they can destroy you, but either way, they will define you. So tell me what you're committed to, and I'll tell you what you'll be in 20 years, because we become whatever we're committed to. Well, if I am intentional about believing God's assessment about me and his definition about me, you know what I will become in 20 more years? A very secure and confident person in God's love. And my relationship with him will be so intimate and so wonderful. It'll just ooze out of me to everyone else because I will become more like him. When I believe these things and I'm intentional again about it, when we are committed to the Lord, we will become like him and we will become who he says that we are by the power of his Holy Spirit, who rules in us, who directs our thoughts and our lives. And then we can do, I love that 10 years ago when Kathy taught that message and that just that one little phrase about refiling. You just refile that, whatever that thing was, like I'm taking that and I'm refiling it and letting God define that. If we are, again, intentional about it, mindful of it, maybe we've never thought about it. Maybe now we're thinking about it. But this has changed my life and my thinking in, like, wait a minute. When I start feeling that pressure from something that was said or done or whatever it might be, it's like, wait a minute, that's not who I am. That is not who I am. God, isn't there a song on the radio? God, one of the lines, remind me who I am. Remind me who I am. So that's what he wanted to do today, is to bring you here, to give you some practical tools, and to remind you who you are in him. And so G is going to come up and lead us in a few songs just so we don't just get up and forget. We let it sink in our hearts and our lives. And sometimes we need a reference point. Sometimes we need to just say, okay, I am recommitting this to you, Lord. I want to be redefined by you, and I need a physical thing. And there will be some women that are kind of on the sides up here. If you want somebody to pray with you, if you just want to stand and raise your hands or surrender to the Lord, whatever that reference point means to you, we want to give you that opportunity. And Father, I pray that, Lord, there is just so much today, so much from your word, so many truths, so many phrases, so many words, so many good applications. And Lord, I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, the power of your Spirit, would let that just settle down into our hearts, into our cores. And Father, once and for all, we would get rid of those things that have been defining our lives that weren't supposed to. And that you, Lord, would redefine and help us to walk in the newness of life. So, Father, we give you this time of worship to allow you to do that in our lives and in our hearts. Jesus, move among us. Praise you, Lord.